Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. He goes on to lift the second refrain and ask this question. Were you there when they laid him in a tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. And when we think about what Jesus has done, it ought to cause a trembling on the inside. Amen. Amen. I'm just excited that you're here. I just want to say that before we begin, if you look in our program, right under the sermon, it says closing. Right under that, it says you may want to know more about Jesus or accept him as your Lord and Savior. After hearing today's message, you can come forward at the end of the service. We will pray for you and help you to become a follower of Christ. We have put less value on church membership, and we are valuing more conversion. Because when you and I get to stand before God, he is not going to ask us what church we were a member of. What he will ask you is, what do you think of my son? What think ye of Jesus, the one who died for your sins and mine? That is the eternal question that we all must answer. Amen? Amen. Well, we're glad you're here. This is one of the days that it's the highest and most holy and sacred day on the Christian calendar. We're excited about what happened at Christmas. But we know that Christmas was only moving toward Good Friday. And if Good Friday had been the end, we wouldn't have called it good. But it only becomes good because we have foresight and hindsight, and we're able to look back and see that after Friday, Sunday did come. And Sunday brought with it the promise of hope and renewal and resurrection and new life. And that promise and hope is still available for each and every person here today. I want to look at a passage of scripture that we don't often raise during Easter. Many times we will go to the Gospels and look at their representation of what happened. But today I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And some of you biblical scholars may have already identified that as the resurrection chapter. It is where Paul gives the greatest insight on what happens after we die. Amen? Now don't fool nobody. Don't fool yourself. We're going to leave here. Amen? I know you didn't come to think about that this morning, but man born of a woman has but a few days. And the Bible said they are characterized by trouble. Amen? And if we are not here when Jesus comes back, we're going to die. Amen? That's why I'm excited about today, because it gives me hope. I want to read in your hearing. I want to start at verse number 12. I'm going to read down to verse number 19 from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to this. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. These are the words of the Lord. I want to look at this passage because I think it talks to us, and I want to be real clear today. Thank God for the praise team, the anointed praise dancers, and the combined choir for helping you to get your shout on. But I want to, for a few moments, present to you what I would consider an argument. An argument that hopefully will settle in somebody's mind today what really transpired over 2,000 years ago. I want that when you walk out of here, when we walk out of here, that we can have some certainty about what has happened more than 2,000 years ago. And I want to talk to you this morning about his resurrection. I want to talk about his. I don't want to talk about yours. Yours is subsequent. Yours is future. But I want to talk about his resurrection. I want to present to you what I would consider credible evidence that will leave us this morning with one conclusion. I want to ask you for a few moments if you would join me as we look at this evidence, and thank God that what has happened for us today, that God has allowed a change in venue. That we are not in Jerusalem, we are on nearly the other side of the world. But I think that there are enough people here where we can examine this evidence and see if, in fact, what the folk have been claiming is true. So I'm going to empanel you. I know you already believe in God, but I'm going to empanel you, and hopefully you've already taken the oath. But if not, I want you to become members of the jury. It will be you, not me, the preacher. It will be you who will decide whether or not the evidence is credible. I want you to make up your own mind. I'm simply going to act as the person who presents the evidence. Now, I want to share with you that there are a lot of folk who have different ideas about what happened. And so because of that, and because we are approaching this as it were, as if it were a legal proceeding, I will present to you certain exhibits that will hopefully help you to conclude what really happened. Now, you know that any of y'all ever been in court, you know that there is an attorney for the defense. Am I right? And maybe you're not as familiar with the attorney for the defense. Maybe you are familiar more so with the prosecutor who has the burden of prosecuting the evidence and garnering a verdict which would declare the person guilty. Are y'all still with me? Some of y'all been to court? Y'all know anybody been to court? Well, you know, in court, evidence is important. Not only is the evidence important, but who gives the evidence is also critical. So we want to look at what happened. And I want to present to you some pieces of evidence and talk about them. Well, the first piece of evidence I want to call Exhibit A. Y'all still with me? Now, Exhibit A, well, let me see if I can't first of all give you what the case is about. Now, I want to suggest to you that this trial is not going to be long. You won't be here more than a few more minutes. This case is not about a crime that has been committed. It's really about a claim that has been offered. It's really about a claim that some have made that there was a man who died and was buried and now is claimed to be alive. And you, jury, are going to be the ones to settle whether or not, based on the evidence, is true. So I want to bring before you Exhibit A. And Exhibit A, my brothers and sisters, is the testimony of a group of women. Now, I know why you probably say, well, what's that got to do with this? Well, understand that what we're talking about is something that was purported to have happened over 2,000 years ago. And the most capable witnesses that we have been invalidated by the court. Women. I know you live in a culture and a day and a time where women can do anything. Yeah, they can run for president. They can do it. Anything he can do, Lord have mercy. I've even heard in your culture that some women say that they don't need men. Lord have mercy. But in the first century, when this was purported to have happened, the first witnesses were women. Now anybody would know, and the prosecutor would tell you, that because the women were witnesses, that would give us pause right there. Because if anybody was going to announce anything as revolutionary as a resurrection, they would not entrust that news to an unreliable source like women. But look at the Gospels. They suggest to us that after Jesus, the one who they claim died and rose again, after he died, they took him off of the cross, laid him in a tomb. And that was Friday afternoon. Saturday, they rested on the Sabbath. And when the Sabbath was ended, early in the morning, a group of women made their way toward the tomb. What was uppermost in their mind was this: who's going to roll the stone away? And one of them, Mary from Magdala, goes by the name of Mary Magdalene, said that she saw him, said that she actually bowed down and grabbed him by his feet. And she claimed that he told her, go tell my disciples and Peter, I'll meet you in Galilee. A testimony of a woman. Now, you saying, Reverend, what's big about that? Well, what's convincing about that is that if you or I were writing the story, we would have X'd out the women and we would have put men in their place. Oh, have I got a witness? Especially if you knew that the woman's testimony would not be believed or accepted by anybody. And if God were really going to raise up his son, why would he entrust it to women? Well, jury, here's what I think. I think God's up to something. I thank God the same reason why when his son entered the earth realm in the first place, who did he entrust the news to? He entrusted the news to shepherds who were unreliable. Could it be that God likes to use unreliable people? Do you know any unreliable people? Look to your left. Look to your right. Say, if it ain't me, it must be you. I want to present to you Exhibit B, and I know I got a lot of evidence, but I'm not going to present all of my case to you. I'm just going to present a few pieces, all right? I know you got to go out to dinner and all that. But the second exhibit, I call it Exhibit B. And Exhibit B is an empty tomb. Now, I want you to look with me in the Gospels. If you look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all conclude the same thing, that the tomb is empty, that there is no one in it. They all have different reasons why they think it's empty. Well, the Jews think it's empty for one reason, the Romans think it's empty for another, and the disciples of Jesus think it is empty for yet another reason. But nobody argues that there's a body in the tomb. This piece of evidence ought to cause you to pause for a moment and raise the question, how in the world did the tomb get empty? Now, I've been preaching now for, longer than I can remember. I have been to cemeteries. I have buried many a person. I have committed many a body. Not only have I done funerals, but I've also done weddings. Now, why are you saying that? Well, I'm saying that because when I've married couples, I have never been shocked and amazed when I saw them together weeks and months later. It never called me to one that say, okay, oh, I see him sitting next to her. I'd say, well, thank you. It seems to be working. But every time I go to the cemetery, I never go to the cemetery and come back and then look out in the congregation and see somebody that I buried. Now, I had an experience once where I saw somebody who looked like somebody. And I didn't know whether to approach him or not. But it came real clear to me that they were not who I thought they were. And I was so glad. An empty tomb poses for us a problem because there are three groups that have different opinions about how the tomb got empty. Let me tell you about the tomb. First of all, we know this, that there was a man who died. We know he died because the coroner, the executioner at the foot of the cross cried out, surely this man was, not is, the Son of God. That when they came to break his legs to hasten his death, they didn't have to break his legs because they concluded that he was already dead. So a soldier took a javelin, a spear, and thrust it in his side, and out came blood and water. And the coroner knew that when blood and water were mixed and came out of his side, that he had already died of asphyxiation. And it satisfied the coroner that he was dead. Not only that, but when they took him off of the cross, they wrapped him up. But before they wrapped him up, they got about 100 pounds of spices and they smeared it all over his face and every orifice and every opening, and they took it and put it on his chest. And then they took a long sheet that some folk call a winding sheet, and they wrapped him up. And he looked like a mummy. And they took his dead, lifeless body and they laid it on a cold slab. But that's not all they did. Because it had been rumored that somebody was interested in this body, they put a stone in front of the cave. The stone was over 2 tons, over 4,000 pounds in weight. It would have taken several men to push the stone in its place. And it would have taken double that many men to push the stone up away from the mouth of the cave. So we got a dead man who got 100 pounds of spices on him. They wrapped him up and they laid him in there. And then they took a stone and put it in front of the grave. But then, because they heard him say that he would get up, they took the Roman seal, the seal of the Caesar, and put his imprint on the stone. And that said to anybody who touched the stone, you better be careful, because if you move this stone, you will not only have to deal with these soldiers, but you will have to deal with the Roman government. And on top of that, they got a detachment of 16 soldiers. And they put them on guard to watch out for anybody trying to disturb the tomb. Of this jury, everybody is in agreement. Everybody agreed he was dead. Everybody agreed that they took spices and anointed his body. Everybody agreed they wrapped him up in a winding sheet. Everybody agreed they laid him in the tomb. Everybody agreed the tomb was shut fast with a stone. Everybody agreed that the stone had the Roman seal. And everyone agrees that there were 16 soldiers on duty. To guard this one body. But jury, that's where we have a difference of opinion. Because the only reason we're here today is because the tomb is empty. Well, here's what they say back in Jerusalem on the street, that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus. Well, all you got to do is go with me to John chapter 20. Round by verse 21, and you'll see the disciples of Jesus, they are hiding for fear. They're scared to death that what has happened to the Galilean will happen to them. And so for fear of the Jews, they hide out and they are afraid to be seen in daylight. But can you imagine what these fearful, cowardly disciples would be in the face of 16 Roman soldiers? In Matthew chapter 28, the Jewish authorities said, "We have another idea. Guards, when they question you, tell the authorities that Jesus' disciples came while y'all were asleep and stole his body." That's a problem. You don't have to be a theologian to find the problem. The problem is the disciples have declared that they are asleep, the guards. And the problem is, if they are asleep, how can they know what's happening? Hello? Now, they sleep any way I do. When I'm asleep, I'm out, baby. I haven't learned yet how to sleep with one eye open. I go with both eyes closed. You tell me anything. If I'm sleeping, I don't know. And the guard said, while we were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body. Well, you ought to know, jury, that the disciples were so afraid to come outside. They don't look like the kind of folk who could overpower soldiers and have the daring to go against the Caesar and move a stone and carry a dead corpse. So, jury, the problem is that we've got women and we got an empty tomb. What happened? I want to present to you exhibit. I label the label, let us see. And exhibit C says this, that there were multiple witnesses that said they saw this man alive. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. You see that? And then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. Now, here's what I suggest to you, jury, is that We have the evidence, the testimony of women. And we got to deal with the fact that the tomb is empty. But not only that, we have all of these witnesses who keep saying that they saw this man, who we all know died on Friday. Now, if he was dead on Friday, how come they claiming they saw him on Sunday? Well, one thing we can be sure is us die on Friday. They won't be seeing us. Oh, y'all don't want to help me. I mean, you may be wanting to see them, but the reality is that not any of us who know of folk who died and came back to life. But check this out. He is seen by Peter. Y'all remember Peter? Peter was the one who said, Lord, I know all them folk in New Hope, and they all turn their back on you, not me. Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll never declare that I didn't know you. I'll shout it from the White House. I'll tell it everywhere I go. I'll shout it to anybody who wants to hear that I have found a Savior. And so Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. But Jesus said, Peter, look here. Before the rooster crowed, you're going to deny that you knew me three times. Have I got a witness? And now Peter is being offered into evidence as one of the persons who claims to have seen the risen Christ. Now, here's what I want you to see. If one person has seen him, we could dismiss that occurrence by simply saying that perhaps they were hallucinating. Maybe they ate some greens that were bad. Maybe they just had a bad experience. Maybe they just were seeing things. But here the Bible said that he was not only seen by Peter, but he was seen by two folk on the way to Emmaus. You remember that in Luke chapter 24. They were leaving Jerusalem because they had concluded that the one that we thought was the Messiah, he's dead. All of what we put our hope in, our confidence in, is useless because he no longer lives. And then there's a stranger who comes and rendezvous with them and said, what's going on? And they say to him, what do you mean? Are you a stranger? Don't you know what just happened? And he says to them, what things? And then he begins to open up the Bible and share with them how Christ had to die. How from Moses all the way through to the prophets, he preached to them about Jesus being the Christ. And then as he was getting ready to leave them, the Bible says that they were about to eat and begged him to stay. And when he sat down with them and began to break bread with them, that for some reason their eyes became open. And they saw him and realized that he was the Christ, and they have left this testimony that said, did not our hearts burn within as the man of God spoke to us on the way? Not only did Peter and the two on the way to Emmaus meet him, but Jesus one day was by the seashore of Galilee. And his disciples had been out fishing and had not caught anything reminiscing of what had happened earlier in Luke chapter 5. But Jesus said, go out and just take your nets and cast them on the right side. You don't have to paddle. You don't have to go out in the deep water. Just take your nets and put them on the other side. And when they drop their nets, fish started jumping in the net. I don't know about you, but I believe that somehow, some way, a fish got a signal from heaven. And fish who had eluded being captured, fish who tried to escape nets, all of a sudden said, "Where is the net?" And ran and swam and jumped into the net, so much so till the disciples' net began to break. Jesus in John chapter 21. You there yet? On the sea with his disciples, he talks to Peter, restores him to fellowship. And here's what Paul says, that he was seen by over 500 people at the same time. Now, 500 people can't all hallucinate. 500 people ain't all had bad dreams. Hello? 500 people saw him. Now let me show you this. The Bible said that some folks saw him in the morning. Others saw him at noon. And some saw him in the evening. Which means that they could not have all been hallucinating because the appearances happened at different times. Plus witnesses. Now, if we called them into this courtroom today and asked them all to testify for 15 minutes, we would start testimony Monday morning, and we would end testimony Friday evening. And we would still not be done with all of the folk who would testify about what they saw. We got the women. We got an empty tomb. We got all these folk who saw him. How we doing? There's one more piece of evidence. Y'all ready for this? The last piece of evidence, jury, that I want you to examine is this. Is that we all know that nobody is disputing that the tomb was empty. Nobody says that there was a body. Everybody said that it was nobody in there. We just don't know what happened. We got women who are unreliable, but they testify they saw him. We got over 500 people that will come before you and testify that they saw him. Others said they ate breakfast with him. Some said they ate lunch with him. And others ate dinner. Now, I want to present to you what I think is the most compelling evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And I call this Exhibit D. And I want to bring Peter back. Peter already been presented one time, but I wanted to present Peter again because he can help us better to understand this critical piece of evidence. And it is simply this. Is that anybody who knows Peter? Peter's impetuous. Peter, like some folk who open their mouth first and then they engage their brain. Peter was known to put his foot in his mouth. Hello, choir? Peter was like some of us who talk the big talk, but was weak on the walking. Peter said, Lord, I'll never leave you. But then when the going got tough, Peter, he deserted Christ. Peter couldn't be found. Matter of fact, when Jesus was crucified, Peter said at one time to the six other disciples, he said to them, I'm going fishing. I don't know about y'all, but I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going back to my trade, my occupation. And they said to Peter, we going with you. Peter, you are the one who denied that you knew Christ. You were the one with the others who were behind closed doors cowering, afraid because you felt that you were next. When they said you look like him, you sound like a Galilean, we seen you hanging out with him, you declared, no, not me. And the Bible said, Peter, you went so far to start cussing. I wish I had a witness. Not me. I don't know him. You better get out of my face. If you bring that up to me, just one more. But Peter, you said that you would never turn your back on him. But when he needed you the most, you ran away. Peter said, Perry, I wish I could testify in front of the jury and tell them that it hurt me to my heart, but I didn't know what else to do. I felt like they were going to kill me. They were going to do to me what they did to him. And I wasn't fit to live, but I just wasn't ready to die. Have I got a witness? Peter said, look at him. I know you talking about me, but look at the folk around here. I got some Peters in the house. They like to profess how holy they are. Lord, I love you. God, I'll never leave you. But don't let trouble come. Don't let adversity come. Don't let difficulty come. Hell, I got a witness. But the Bible said, Jesus met Peter one day. Yes, he did. It said, come here, Peter. I want to ask you a question. I want to query you. Peter, do you love me? More than these. Peter said, Lord, you know me. You know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Have I got a witness? He went to Peter the second time. Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. That I want you to take care and feed my sheep. Jesus said, Peter, I'm not finished with you yet. I still got another interrogatory. Peter, do you love me? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know my heart. And you know my mind. You know I want to, but I'm having a hard time. Have I got a witness? Jesus said, Peter, feed my sheep. Have I got a witness? Anybody know that when I got to Acts chapter 2, I saw Peter again. This time, he wasn't hiding. This time, he wasn't cowering. This time, he wasn't ashamed. This time, he stood up and said, y'all in Jersey City, these are not drunk like you suppose. It's early in the morning and the bar ain't open, but this is that which has been prophesied by Amos. I'll pour out I wish I had some help. My spirit on all flesh. What are you saying, Perry? Well, look at Peter. What happened? What changed him from a spineless creature, from a cowardly, conniving man, to a courageous man who stood up and said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter said, Perry, tell him over in New Hope, what happened to me was I saw the risen Christ. And when you see him, he'll give you courage. When you see him, he'll help you walk right. When you see him, he'll help you to talk right. Have I got a witness? Sister Dorsey, I'm about ready to go. I'm about to leave it in the hand of the jury. But could I testify? Can I come and make my case? I know that it's unusual to have the defense attorney to go up and approach the bench. But Your Honor, I think it's necessary. I heard from the women. I heard of an empty tomb. There were over 500 witnesses. I saw what happened to Peter. But permit me to address the jury. I know that he lives. Well, how do you know? Were you there when they crucified him? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there? Well, I wasn't there. But one morning, I was on my way to hell. No God on my side. No heaven in my view. But I'm glad I heard a voice from heaven crying out to me, come, ye blessed of my Father. Say, I'm here to testify that he lives inside of me. Every now and then, I feel a fire burning. Every now and then, he touches me. Have I got a witness? I'm not the way I used to be. I don't talk the way I used to talk. I don't walk the way I used to walk. I have been changed. Have I got a witness? There is a great change in me. I'm so happy. I am so free. He brought me out of darkness into the marvelous light. Say yeah. In the eye. In the eye. In the eye. Say yeah. I know. I said I know that he lives, because he lives in me. Anybody know? Mama said, you can't make me doubt him. Because I know too much about him. Yeah, I heard the testimony of the women. I have heard that the tomb was empty. I heard that there were over 500 that saw him. I heard from Peter, James, and John that they all died the death of martyrs. Peter, when they got ready to kill him, they said, Peter, we're going to crucify you. But Peter said, do me one favor. If you're going to kill me like that, just kill me and turn me upside down, because I don't want to die like my Lord. Have I got a witness? I don't know what it is. Hallelujah. Yeah. I heard somebody say, what is this? What is it that makes me feel so good inside? What is this that makes me feel happy? I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it won't let me hold my peace. Have I got a witness? Aren't you glad that he lives? Aren't you glad that he walks with you? He talks with you. He tells you that you are his own. Today, you are the jury of one. Your eternity hinges on the verdict that you'll return. I can't decide for you. I get happy presenting the evidence, but you got to make up your mind. The tomb is still empty. Men and women's lives are still being changed. What about you? If you want to know him, we'll be right here. You can come. Ain't no shame. We'll present the evidence. We'll pray for you. Not that you join church, but that you know Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God bless you. If you want to come forward, you can come. There's somebody here to counsel you, to pray with you, to share with you about what it is to know Jesus.